Am I dealing with students and specifically with teenage boys? There's something that drives me crazy. And it drives me crazy because first, every generation has this guy. And secondly, I used to be this guy. In my generation, we call it hat on backwards guy. You see, hat on backwards guy is the guy that never grows up. Now you can be hat on backwards guy when you're in your teens, but when you get into your 20s and your 30s, you know, sometimes you gotta turn the hat around. In fact, one of the things that I will tell students whenever I see them with their hat on backwards is your hat should always be facing the direction that you want your life to be going. Okay? It's the idea that we live into what we want to be, developing a lifestyle and personal habits and attitudes that reflect what we're striving toward. I've seen and know hat on backwards guy, and there's still hat on backwards guy, which, by the way, hat on backwards guy also doubles as guy who uses dude as a verb, noun, adjective, pronoun, and so on. He also triples as guy who needs to buy a belt because we don't want to see your underpants. And that didn't originate with your generation, teenagers. That's something for my generation. But I can tell you that there are still guys that I know right now that are in their 20s and 30s and going into their 40s in some cases who are still backward hat guy. And it's always funny because when I see them, it's always the same thing. Dude, remember back in high school when... ... We'll fill in the blank. But I guess in some cases it ends up being all right because in certain instances, hat on backwards guy, dude for every part of speech guy, ends up getting saved and ends up being your youth pastor. So, there you go. Take it for what it's worth. And every generation has this guy, but it may be just a little bit different. He may be tie-dyed bandana guy or leather jacket pomade guy or something to that effect. They're obsessed with the good old days, unable to move into a new life and something different, something better. They're making the same mistakes and the same bad choices that they did back when they were in high school. And one of the reasons for that is they're content with what they have. Because they can't see beyond what they have now and the perceived pleasures that they have right now in the moment to move beyond that. C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory wrote, with regards to our Christian walk, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. When I was backward hat guy, I was going to stay single forever because I saw the way that my parents' marriage ended, which was less than spectacular. So I was going to stay single for the rest of my life. I was going to party all night. The music was always going to be on the cutting edge. And I was just going to live with my buddies and hang out in an apartment and never be that old, boring guy. Which, by the way, my students call me Danny the Dino now, which, you know, gives you a little sense that at least they think I'm that old guy. But I lived in this lifestyle because there was nothing more appealing. I couldn't fathom the joy of being a husband, married to a godly, forgiving, gracious woman. I couldn't see the possibilities of having four wonderful children who are growing in their knowledge and fear of the Lord. I couldn't imagine being called by God into His kingdom, and more than that, being called to the role of ministering the Word to God's people with a loving church family that supports me in that ministry. I couldn't see beyond that in that particular time. And part of the reason that I couldn't fathom that is because in my backward hat world, I didn't have anybody to point me to something better, to something greater. Everyone I had surrounded myself with was telling me how great my backward hat lifestyle was. Until somebody told me about Jesus Christ. And this man who started to disciple me and lead me in the way of the gospel, started to recruit others to surround me with people that were going to impart the gospel message into me in order that I could see that there was something greater, something different, something better than what I was settling for in this life. And it was at that point that the direction of my life changed through the power of God's Holy Spirit through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You see, a backward hat lifestyle is not limited to the things of this world. You can be backward hat guy or gal spiritually. Dude, I got saved. This is awesome. I can do everything that I've been doing now. God's going to bless everything that I do right now in this life. I don't have to change anything, and I get to go to heaven. This is going to be sweet. That's backward hat guy, spiritually. They're content to never grow in their newfound relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because they can't fathom that there's anything better than keeping the things of this world and claiming salvation in Jesus Christ. They can't see that there is something greater. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." As we head into a new year, I want to give you that something greater. I want to help you point your life to this reality in this new year that has existed ever since God called you into His kingdom. That Christ did not rescue you from sin and death so that you could have a nice life. But rather, He rescued you for an eternal inheritance, something above, as Paul calls it. This morning we're going to study a passage to guide you through this new year and perhaps through the rest of your life in Christ. Something to live into and guide you in how you live your life from this day forward. To remind you of how you can turn your hat around spiritually, facing it in the direction that you want your spiritual life to go. Our text for this morning is Revelation 21. Verses 1 through 5. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then He said, 'Write it down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Let's pray. Our good and gracious God, we come before You today to read and study about a future hope, an inheritance above that You have prepared for us. something that is way better than what we have contented ourselves with here on earth. Father, as we study your word this morning, I pray that your people would hear your voice in my voice, that the things that I say would pass away and the things that you desire to say to your people this morning would ring in their ears and cause a transformation through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the other things that I appeal to students to do when specifically they're having trouble in studying their Bibles is to look beyond the individual books and writings of the text and look at the Bible as what it is one grand narrative. The story of human history, the story of redemption. I tell them, and you probably heard me say this in a worship service at least once, that for us, as New Testament believers, we live in the realm of what I call Revelation 20.5. You see, Revelation 21 and 22 has to do with consummation. This is God's final restoration of all things, when He makes all things new. This is the conclusion to the grand redemption story of human history. So between Genesis 1 through Revelation 20, which informs our life and living, and Revelation 21 and 22 is the gap where we live, anticipating that consummation that God says He will bring about in the text that we've read this morning. The first half of the story tells us our history, God's people's repeated failures, and how we are a part of that, with the climax of human history being the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us. And where we are now in the story is living until that conclusion from Revelation 21, when we see a new heaven and a new earth and all things made new. To live a nice life because God saved us seems pale in comparison to what we read in this particular passage of Scripture. I believe that to live for a nice life here on earth and expect God to simply bless that which we already cling to this side of heaven is to live a backward hat spiritual life. And I believe what Pastor Jay pointed us towards last week was very good. In this Christmas song, I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams. I want to build on that. This side of heaven, we are eternally secure, at home in God through Jesus Christ. As Pastor Jay taught us last week, this is our reality. There's no dreaming this. But also consider the perspective of that song. A soldier, an American soldier, in a foreign land fighting against world powers for his home country, the United States of America. In other words, he is a citizen of one nation fighting the fight of war in another nation. You see, in one sense, we have the confidence of knowing what Pastor Jay taught us last week, that while we're here on earth, we are eternally at home in the Lord. Yet, in another way, we are citizens of another place, sojourners in a foreign land that is not our own. Paul understood this. In his second letter to the Corinthians, he wrote, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed, by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we will be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. In other words, if last week's message is true and our life in Christ is so sure as to make us at home with God, then we are to live in the constant consciousness of our citizenship of another age. We are to set our minds on the age to come. We are not to be conformed to this age and the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That renewing means living right now into our citizenship in heaven, into our citizenship in the age to come, living into what God has prepared for us as He makes all things new. Today I want us to ponder the greatness of that age and how different it is from this world and what we can live into. This is what inspires us to turn our hat around in our faith and our walk with God, setting us free from the bonds and expectations of this world. For the person who knows and lives into the newness of the age to come, his destiny is glorious and certain. He will be free to live the most loving and radically sacrificial life here on earth. There are four areas that I want to point you toward that John directs our attention to in this passage. First is a new creation. Verse 1 of our text reveals to us the first thing that is made new, the creation, a new heaven and a new earth. Why is it so important that we look toward a new heaven and a new earth? Well, because of our sin and our ruining of the creation, our marring of the creation that God has given us because of our sin. God's grand restoration project, in it, it is fitting that the first thing He would restore is the first thing that He made for us to have dominion over and to rule over. God loves us so much, and His love is so great for us that He has prepared for us a new creation. Something that we can't fathom. We can't fathom what Adam and Eve lost in the fall. All we can see is what we have now. But God promises in this passage that He will have for us a new heavens and a new earth. You see, God, in His love and provision, when He restores all things, will not leave us to settle for what we have now, a marred creation. Is the creation imperfect because of sin? Yes. Then how should we live now? What if the Christian community lived in preparation for that new creation? Living as if we were living into that new reality. How would that affect how we are stewards of the creation now, in all that God has provided for us, in how He has provided for us physically, in the creation itself, how He has provided for us in the ways that Jerry prayed for us through the provisions that He has given us in each individual family here in this church, how God can transform us if we are living into that new creation. He has promised that He has made all things new in that day. And that means a new creation for us. New provision. The second thing is a new body. The Bible doesn't teach that the final state of glory is that of disembodied spirits. God will make all things new, including our bodies. This is what Paul affirms for us in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says that our bodies are sown a natural body but will be raised a spiritual body. Verse 4 points us in that direction. He says that He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. No more death. No more pain. No more tears. What that means is that the body that we know of will be changed, because it dies, and it hurts, and it cries. If death is gone and pain is gone and tears are gone, then the body that we know it know of here now is also gone. But what the scriptures affirm is that while the old is gone, behold, there will be a new resurrection body provided for us that will not die, that will not see pain. Revelation is plain on this point. It is not simply good riddance to the old body, but it is God preparing us for a new resurrection body that He has prepared for us. There are a lot of people that feel that they didn't get a fair shake when bodies were passed out. I wish I was taller, but I'm not. There are people that have to deal with much more difficult things. Loss of limbs, some paralyzed, some can't hear, some blind, some with various maladies in their body. But God has no intention of leaving our bodies in this particular condition. He has His purposes in what He does, in what He has given us. He had purposes for a man born blind all the way through his adult years until He could cause a miracle and make him see. See John 9 for that. He has purposes for us and our bodies here and now, but He has no intentions of leaving us with pain or disability. When God makes all things new, He makes our bodies new. But what He also does is He gives us a new spiritual reality. This is the third thing. John says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Not only does God work in the physical by restoring a new creation and a new body for us, He works in our spiritual lives to make all things new. What John writes here is reminiscent of what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5. And this analogy of Christ as the husband and the church as His bride. This is the newness that God has prepared for us, a dwelling in which the church and Christ are united once again face to face. The significance of a new Jerusalem is that the way John would have understood it is that Jerusalem is the center of the spiritual world. The greatest frustration for the believer in this age is sin. It's the most frustrating thing about this age, at least for the children of God. We want to be holy, but yet we fall short. We want to love, and we say hurtful things. We want to worship, but we grow cold. We want to walk in peace, and yet we feel anxiety. We want to be pure in thought, yet impurity bombards our minds. And we have some progress in the Spirit, but in our weakness, we continue to struggle with our propensity to sin. And what God promises is on that day when He makes all things new in the age to come, He will make a new spiritual reality for us where sin is no longer a problem. Which leads us into the last thing that we see in this passage, is that He makes for us a new relationship with Him. John tells us about this in verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them. It's true that God is with us now. We learned that from Pastor Jay's sermon last week. His Spirit dwells within us. Jesus promised that He would never leave us nor forsake us. But in 2 Corinthians 5, we saw, while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So there's a deep and painful sense in which we are away from the Lord right now, that we don't see Him face to face. But there will be a day when He makes all things new, when we will see Him face to face, when He will make His dwelling with us. When God makes all things new for us, it will be like the soldier returning from World War II from a foreign land to his home, where he gets to see those that love him the most face to face. It'll be a return to the garden experience, as Adam dwelled with God in the coolness of the day, so too will we dwell with God physically. This is what God does when He makes all things new. He makes for us a new creation, a new body, a new spiritual reality, and a new relationship with Him. He is making all things new. Now, I've just glossed over these four things. There's not enough time for us to go deeper into those four things that we see in this text, because I want to have you out of here by 11:30. I want you to beat the Baptist to the buffet, and I want you to go and ponder these things for yourselves. I want you to take this passage and use it as a theme for this year. As we head into this new year, how is God calling you to make all things new? To live into the reality of the age to come. God has prepared so rich a blessing for us in the age to come. The age where our citizenship actually lies. We ought to be compelled to live into that new reality. To live as if we are preparing for that day. We can grow up spiritually. Grow out of our backward hat spiritual life. No longer content with the things that we have in this world, the empty promises that the world makes and offers. But rather, we can turn our hat around of our faith and live into what we truly see as a final home, a final destination where God is making those things new. Everything that He has promised to us as we live in the realm of Revelation 20.5, living into that reality of Revelation 21. We can do that, and we can be that. Not because it gains us any merit with the God who saves us. It is God alone who rescues us. It is God alone who has called you into His kingdom. And now that He has called you into His kingdom, you have the opportunity as a response to that call to live into the inheritance that He has prepared for you. To live into the glorious reality of Him making all things new for us. But there's something more. There's something more about the church living into this new reality. Because there is a world out there that is dying, that will be eternally separated from all that God is making new. It's as if we are on an ocean liner headed towards glory, cutting through the ocean waters. And we see people in the cold, deep abyss, content to drown because they can't fathom anything better than swimming in the ocean and getting on a boat. As we live in this new reality, we create an ocean liner that is competitive with that reality, that is competitive with what they see and have settled on for themselves. As we cut through the same waters that they are swimming in, we are saying, come, get on the boat with us. Come out of the shark-infested waters, because the reality that you are living in right now has promised you falsely. But there is something better up here. But to live in a backward hat sort of way is to tie ourselves to the boat. And to hang off of the back, living in the same way, in the same shark-infested waters that they live. But we are to be different, to look different, to live different into the new reality that God has created for us, not because it gains us any merit with God, but because it builds our hope as we prepare a church culture that is competitive with the culture out there. And we can do that. We can create a culture here that is competitive with church, with the world's culture, that looks as if what it's going to look like when God makes all things new. This requires us to turn our hats around. Have our spiritual hat facing in the direction that we want our spiritual life to be heading. To turn the hat around on our church to have our hat facing the direction that we want our church heading spiritually. It's a new year, and this is the time when we contemplate change in our lives. Where do you want to grow spiritually this year? Are there things that you have been asking God to simply fix in this world so that you can enjoy this world just a little bit more? Or are there things that God is calling you to give up in exchange for living into the new age and new reality that God has prepared for you? Turn your hat around. Point your spiritual hat in the direction that you want your spiritual life to go, and appeal to God through the power of His Spirit to guide you. Make Revelation 21, 1 through 5 your mark for living this year. But for some of you, perhaps you don't even have a hat on yet, spiritually. Or maybe it's the wrong hat. You have not come to know the love of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. If that's you, I want to thank you first off for being here, for your curiosity into the Christian faith. I want you to know that if you have not placed your faith and hope in Jesus Christ yet, this passage is for you. This is what God has prepared for those that place their hope and faith in Jesus. If this world has let you down, made promises that it can't keep, there's a new reality prepared in heaven for you, where God is making all things new. And today, for you, can be the first day of being made new in the power of the Holy Spirit, if you would call out to Him today. God makes all things new. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You today, just glossing over the wonderful riches and realities that You have prepared for us in the age to come. And Father, my prayer today, as in my flesh, I know I have done little justice to this text, but my prayer is that You would speak to the hearts and minds of Your people today. That we would know that it is not by works that we are saved, but that we are Your workmanship, created in You for good works that You have prepared in advance. Father, help us to not be content with this world and the false promises that it makes to us. But Lord Jesus, You died for us. Holy Spirit, You equip us and counsel us. Lead us into this new reality. Turn our hat around and to live into that which You have prepared for us. We thank You for Your calling us into Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.